Well, I want to start off just by asking you, maybe I'll take a little poll here. How many of you, just by show of hands, have had a pen pal? Okay, so nobody under the age of 25. Okay. So some of you have had pen pals. You've for those of you who may be part of the future generations of this church and humanity, a pen pal is somebody that does not live near you, but maybe is connected through your school or some sort of program, and you write letters. That's how we used to communicate. We write letters to each other, and then we send them in the mail, and then we sort of have this correspondence that builds this relationship with somebody that's supposed to be pretty different than you. So I remember one of my pen pals was actually a guy named Jason that was from the Midwest. I won't say his last name, but we started this, I think, in third grade or something, and we just exchanged letters, and we would tell each other about our lives and what we liked to do and who our friends were and games we liked to play, and we sort of got to know each other through that. Now, for the younger generations, you may be like, oh, yeah, old man, we don't do that kind of stuff anymore. What we do now is we make friends online, and we correspond to them over text, over chat. Maybe if you're playing an online game, maybe you connect. You have your gamer friends that you've never seen, but you connect with them. You know, maybe they live in Chicago or New York or somewhere else, and you connect with them through that. And that's maybe your version of a pen pal, like someone that you correspond with, that you may exchange notes with, texts with, emails with, but you've actually never met them in person. And I want you to think about, just as we begin our time together, what if, for those of you who maybe had a pen pal and eventually met them face to face, I know some of us may have done that, or for those of you who have never had a pen pal but have had maybe online friends and eventually you got to meet them face to face, what was that experience like of transitioning from somebody that you knew about and maybe even you communicated with, but all of a sudden you got shifted and transitioned into this new type of relationship where you actually got to connect with them face to face? As you think about that, let me open our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and gather together this morning to worship you. We recognize, Lord, that we're fortunate to have the space to be able to have the chance to be with each other as a church family, to feel safe in this place, because we know that as we've been listening to the news this past week, there have been things that are happening in this nation that have made people very unsafe and have put people in danger, and people have lost their lives this week. And so while we continue to mourn over the violence that continues to plague our country, we continue to pray with the people that are even preparing for a storm that's about to hit our Florida coast and the potential danger that poses. Father, we ask that your hand be upon those people. And we also, Lord, are grateful and cherish the moments that we get to spend with each other. The fact that we get to come together as a church family today in this sanctuary and get to come around your table, we count that as a blessing and as a tremendous honor. Would you be with us as we dive into this wonderful book of Philemon for the last time this month? Would you speak to us through it? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are just joining us, I want to welcome you here, first of all. But we have been going through the book of Philemon for the last couple weeks. So we're calling this our sermon mini-series, our summer sermon mini-series, because the book of Philemon, as most of you know, is a very short letter. It's the shortest epistle of Paul's. So there's no chapters. It's just got a bunch of verses. And this is our third week, the last 3 weeks, we've been diving into this text and looking at how it explores relationships, and particularly we're studying this story and using it to speak to us about how God wants us to be a church family. And so, if you've been following with us, the book of Philemon is a letter from Paul written to Philemon and his house church. Now, Philemon is a somewhat wealthy Christian living in the city of Colossae, and Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Now, for some reason, Onesimus, after, I don't know, some years of service, he actually ran away from Philemon and his house there. And some suspect that it may have been maybe he took some money or he stole something from Philemon. He was scared of the repercussions of that, so he ran away. Others maybe have speculated maybe it's just because of the way that he was treated by Philemon. We're not really sure. The text doesn't give us too many clues. But what is clear is that he ran away. And so Onesimus runs away from his former slave master, Philemon. And as he runs away, he runs to perhaps the city of Ephesus, and he encounters the Apostle Paul. And as he encounters Paul and Onesimus form this relationship, Onesimus becomes a Christian. Now, it's particularly interesting because Onesimus ran away from a Christian slave owner, Philemon, and his house church. But when Onesimus encounters Paul, this is actually when he gives his life to Jesus. And Paul is actually sending Onesimus back to the city of Colossae and back to Philemon, back to this house church. And he's writing to help Philemon, help the house church, and even to help Onesimus relook at their relationship. Because their relationship before was one of slave owner and slave, and now as Onesimus returns and is this sort of functions as this ambassador role for Paul, Paul is saying, like, you need to look at each other differently. You actually need to look at each other as family. And we've been looking at these texts these past few weeks to talk about how this relationship is changing and how Paul is encouraging that. If you have your Bibles, I want to jump right into the text this morning. Turn to the book of Philemon, and we're going to be starting towards the end at verse 17. So turn with me to Philemon, the book of Philemon, verse 17. And Paul says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have been that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's been building up his case for the past few paragraphs, the past few verses. And this week, as we come to this part of the letter, the end of the letter, Paul's actually, what he's been doing is building up a foundation for his argument. And so each week that we've been talking about, the first week we talked about how he really starts to introduce or talk about this concept of fellowship, koinonia in particular, this Greek word of koinonia, and how koinonia fellowship, actually what Paul is doing is he's talking about it to emphasize the mutual partnership and participation that koinonia is. And so as Christians, when we enter into a koinonia fellowship, as we all enter the body of Christ, the church, we enter into a relationship, a communal relationship with every other Christian, especially in that particular local church. And there is a sense of participation with each other and partnership with each other. And so Paul sort of starts his argument by talking about this koinonia partnership. And then the second week we talked about how Paul begins to talk about Onesimus. And he starts talking about Onesimus as he's coming back to you, and maybe this all happens so that God is going to bring Onesimus back to your community and back to your church so that you can have him forever. And he starts talking about Onesimus in these familial terms. And so he starts to talk about this fellowship that all Christians have, he leverages that and builds a foundation on that and starts to say, and now Onesimus, who is part of this fellowship, comes back to you, and he's no longer a slave. In fact, he's your brother. This week, as we come to kind of the climax of Paul's letter, this is what Paul's been waiting for. This is where Paul makes his big ask. You see, he's been building up this foundation because he wants to ask Philemon a favor. And this is where he actually does it. Here's his big ask. And he says, if you consider me partner. And there's that word again, koinonia. So he references back to the concept that he talked about right from the beginning. If you consider me partner, if you consider us to be in this koinonia fellowship together, if you consider us to have a partnership and a mutual participation with each other where we are committed because of our faith in Jesus Christ, if you consider me partner, then welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And you have to understand that Paul, this apostle that has been visiting all these churches, he's, at this point, his name is recognized, right? He's writing letters to different churches. In fact, as he sends this letter to Philemon, he is actually, scholars believe, sending also the letter to the Colossians as well. And so he's sending multiple letters to these churches. So Paul, as I'm kind of imagining it, like he's kind of this minor Christian celebrity at this point. You know, if Christians were to see him, maybe the Colossian Christians were to see him, they may want to take a if it were today, they might want to take a selfie with him or kind of post a picture with him on Instagram. But this is why this is such an outrageous task. This is or ask, because Paul is saying, I want you not just to welcome Onesimus. I want you to welcome Onesimus as if he were me. Paul, knowing the type of position that he holds in the early church at this time, the Christian community, and he's saying, I want you not just to welcome him. I want you not just to welcome him as a regular brother or even a brother of lower class. I want you to welcome Onesimus as if you were welcoming me. And so we can imagine that as this church in Colossae gathered in Philemon's house, that they're being challenged as a congregation to all do this. Because as we talked about before, Onesimus was this house servant, and so he was most likely serving the entire congregation with food, with drink, with different amenities. And so the whole church knows Onesimus as former slave. And Paul's addressing this letter to not just Philemon, but the entire congregation, and challenging all of them, you all need to welcome Onesimus, not just as a brother, but welcome him as you would welcome me. And you notice when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't mention Jesus Christ. Like, he doesn't say, like, God is telling you to welcome him as you would welcome me. He's not saying, oh, because of what we see in the cross and Christ's death and resurrection and the reconciliation and the unity that we have, welcome him as you would welcome me. And so it's very interesting because Paul doesn't appeal to any sort of theological argument here, but he is making a theological argument. Because even though he doesn't mention explicitly what Jesus does on the cross and how that connects us and how that changes our relationships, Paul actually puts himself in the position of Jesus Christ within this relationship. And so I made a little chart for you guys. And first we have up here, we have a picture, a wonderful picture of Onesimus and Philemon. You can see them and recognize them from that, obviously. But what Paul is understanding is that in between this relationship, if they were just to kind of come together on their own, what would happen is probably not a lot of good things. You can push another arrow, I think. There you go. So that's a little harsh. That was kind of the scariest clip art I could find. Onesimus and Philemon, because of their former relationship, it makes it really hard for them to come together. It makes it really hard for them to exhibit the kind of relationship that Paul is asking for. However, what Paul does is he puts himself in between both of them. And so instead of relating to each other, he calls them to relate to Paul himself. Those are thumbs up. And Paul, actually, what he does, instead of just explicitly telling them, like, this is what Jesus does for us, he does it in their relationship as an example. And he says, you guys have this former relationship, but I don't want you to relate to each other like that. And I know that peace between you may be difficult. And so Paul says, so I'm going to put myself in the position that Jesus puts himself with all of us. And instead of relating to each other and having that conflict be a barrier that you have to overcome and trying to create peace with each other, he says, you both relate to me. And in this letter, he talks about that. Like, you owe me and you owe me. Relate to me then. And Paul basically says, let me become the peace. So you're not then relating to each other. You're relating to me. You're going through me to develop this relationship. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says that Jesus is our peace. Paul puts himself in this Christ's position. So in verse 19, when Paul says, not to mention, you owe me your very self. I want to point this out because it's really interesting. What he's doing is passively reminding Philemon, when he says this, Philemon, not to mention you owe me your very self, he's passively reminding Philemon that Paul also brought him to Christ. And so, as he stands in the middle, he says, Onesimus came to me and became a Christian. Not to mention, Philemon, you also became a Christian through me. And you see how he sort of puts himself in the middle, and he makes both of them debtors to him. And because of that debt, he leverages this relationship and says, now you guys relate to each other. In fact, the Greek translation has Paul using the word for benefit when he says, not to mention you owe me your very self. And in verse 20, he talks about this benefit. That word benefit is actually derived from the same root word as the name Onesimus. And so what Paul does is very clever. He says, Onesimus is indebted to me, and Philemon, you're indebted to me. And he uses this word to say, basically, you're also an Onesimus to me. Treat the other person, then he says, as if he were me. This is not a command, it's an appeal to love. Both of them love Paul because of what he's done for them. And so he's saying, now relate to each other as you relate to me. Love each other the same way you love me. And he uses this argument of koinonia to say this fellowship that we're in Jesus Christ, this connects you. This breaks down barriers. This unites people that are intensely different from each other. I want to read you this quote from N.T. Wright from his book about the epistle of Philemon. And he says this. He says, faith in Christ, the basis of justification, is the basis also of koinonia. Justification by faith must result in fellowship by faith. This latter means the settled determination to share fully in mutual fellowship with all those who share the faith, however awkward or angular or muddled or misguided or simply different they may be or even appear to be. And so what this means is N.T. Wright saying, faith in Christ is what binds us together in mutual fellowship. And he emphasizes that even if the other person is awkward, lacks grace, is ignorant and confused, has an alternative or an alternate point of view, or is just plain different from you. If you share faith in Christ, you share fully in the fellowship that unites you together. That's what N.T. Wright's saying. And so what Paul is talking about is he's talking about family. And Philemon and Onesimus, see, they know that they're supposed to be family now, that they're both Christians, right? So if they hear that, okay, they're both of us are Christians, they know that they're family. But what Paul is encouraging them to do is not just know that they're family, but to actually act like it. And so we find another example of this in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And what happened in the Corinthian church is that they functioned, or they knew that they were family, but they actually didn't show it. And so I'm going to read you a passage from 1 Corinthians 11, and it says this in 1 Corinthians. It says this. It says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." And there's a little sarcasm there that Paul gives. "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." And so if you can put up the next slide, here's a floor plan of an early church that was, I think, from Syria. But it can just serve our purposes. And imagine this as the floor plan of the church in Corinth, right? There's a central meeting place, and there's a lot of different rooms sort of around that central meeting place. And what happened was, as the church gathered together, especially for the Lord's Supper, the Christians would end up going into different rooms based on how wealthy they were. And the wealthy, you can put the next one. So they would go into different rooms separated by how wealthy they were, and they would eat different types of meals based on what they can afford. And so the rich people would have these enormous feasts, and the poorer people might actually go hungry. And what ended up happening, if you were looking at a blueprint or a floor plan of the church as they actually met in real time, the church was becoming divided, separated by these rooms. What Paul is saying in this letter to the Corinthians is that I see what's happening. There are divisions among you, and I believe it because you're separating each other by wealth and by what you can afford and by your differences in that way. And he says, then this Lord's Supper that you take, this meal that you're enjoying together, that's not the Lord's Supper. Instead, he says, what I want you to do, if you can put up the next slide, I want you to actually come together as a church. And he suggests, if those who are hungry, just eat at home. So that when you come together, there's no division. There's no difference among you. Because this is the true picture of a church, not the one before. What Paul is saying is that as a church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, the goal is not to just attend the same church or be together under the same roof, but be in your little cliques and be in your little divisions. The goal is not just to worship under the same roof. The goal is actually to become family and to have the kind of relationships that mirror that. We've talked about here numerous times about how this church, even though we are predominantly Asian American, there's a lot of people in our congregation that come from Asian ethnic backgrounds, but even with some of those similarities within our cultures, this place continues to be a very diverse place. Even within the Asian American ethnicities represented here, there's a lot of differences. But there's differences in political affiliation. There's differences in gender. There's differences in sexuality. There's differences in dog lovers and cat lovers. There's lots of differences in our congregation. And I think what the scriptures are speaking to us is saying, like, just like the Corinthian church, just like this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, the goal is not just to come together and remain segregated and separate under the same roof on Sundays. The goal is actually to become family and to have our relationships reflect that. And so what I'm asking the church to do, what I want to ask the church to do, is something that's simple but profound, I think. And that is to make friends. Let's be friends. This past week, I was in Florida, and we got out right before the hurricane started. But I was in Florida meeting with some other Asian American pastors in this colloquium put on by the denomination. And we met for the week, and we talked about our churches, and we were poured into and cared for, and went through some teaching. But during this colloquium, actually, we met in Florida because there was also another colloquium that was meeting for Latino pastors in our denomination. And so as we met as Asian American pastors and developed relationships and became friends, there was also this group of Latino pastors that was meeting. And about halfway through the week, the two groups decided that it'd be great if we could meet each other. And so we went out to dinner, and we had a great banquet at Maggiano's. We had a nice dinner at Maggiano's together as the Asian colloquium and the Latino colloquium. And it was great to just be able to meet pastors from around the country in Puerto Rico and be able to connect with them, because the whole week we knew that they were there. The whole week we knew that they were also brought in by MMBB, part of our denomination. The whole week we knew that there were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ meeting in the room next to us, going through a very similar program as we were. But it wasn't until we had dinner together and we shook hands and we hugged and we shared our stories and met in person that our relationship changed. And all of a sudden, these people who we knew were brothers and sisters in Christ became actual brothers and sisters in Christ as we shared phone numbers and email addresses. And this morning, I was texting with one of the people at our dinner table, and we were just offering blessings and prayers to each other as we started Sunday service together. And so all of a sudden, this relationship changes because we've met. And I was thinking about that in the context of this letter. And as Paul's trying to get Onesimus and Philemon together, I started to wonder, why does Paul make it such an important thing that Onesimus has to go back to Colossae? He could have sent Onesimus someplace else. He could have written a letter to Philemon, explained this whole thing. Hey, you guys are brothers in Christ. If you ever see him again, treat him as such. But I'm not going to send him there because of your past relationship. He doesn't do that. He actually sends Onesimus back to this place where they only know him as slave. And I was wondering why Paul did that, why it was so important that he did that. And I started to think about our experience, my experience this past week, and how when a relationship changes, when you actually come face to face with somebody, when you share a meal and break bread together, when you shake hands, when you hug each other, when you exchange information face to face, it changes. And I felt like Paul knew something, that by sending Onesimus back to that house church, he was saying, no, you need to not just know your brothers. It needs to be more than just knowing that you're family. It needs to be more than just knowing that you're connected. It needs to be more than just knowing you're in this koinonia fellowship together. You need to actually live it. And so he sends Onesimus back to this house church. And he says, you have to be in a real relationship with each other. You have to pray for each other. You have to share meals together. You have to shake hands. You have to hug each other. You have to bless each other. Paul is saying to us, I think, these scriptures are saying to us, I want you to do the same thing. Let's imagine for a second what would happen if we just all made a friend this year. Because that's the challenge I want to put forward to you guys. That this year, in the next 12 months, Make one friend. One friend in 1 year. I think we can do that. I think we can make one friend in 1 year. And let me explain this to you, because I want to help you imagine this, and I want to help you to do this. One friend in 1 year, that's all it is. Imagine what would happen to this church if everybody here made one friend. Just one. And you have 12 months to do it. Over the next 12 months, you just made one. Next year at this time, this congregation would feel different. Everybody here would have one person that they could look forward to seeing on Sunday, that they could say hi to on Sunday. Imagine the difference that would make with just one friend. Now I'm going to get a little crazy on you. What happens if you made two? Oh, Lord, have mercy. This place would change. And now, there are some parameters, because what I'm not encouraging people to do is be creepy about it and show up at people's houses and be like, oh, I want you to be my one friend. And, you know, that's kind of weird, right? We're not asking for that. What we're going for is connection, is relationship. And so what's realistic for us is that when we see somebody that maybe we've started to see on Sundays and we just don't know them and we don't have an excuse to know them, now you have an excuse to go up and say, like, well, I want to get to know you. I'm just going to say hi this week, and I'm going to introduce myself, and maybe I'm going to share what I do 9 to 5 during the week. That's it. And then maybe a couple weeks later, you see that person again, and you say hi again. And then maybe in 2 or 3 months, you see that person walk into a Sunday lunch that we have after service, and you say, hey, why don't you sit here with my friends and myself, with me and my family? And little by little, what happens is you grow closer and closer together, and you start to build trust with each other, because that's how friendships work, right? You just don't dive in and become best friends all of a sudden. You actually start to build trust. And then maybe when we have church camp, then you see each other, and then you share a meal, and you play some board games together, and you develop more of a relationship, and more and more, and maybe then you join a small group, and you invite them to join a small group with you. And little by little, the two of you become closer and closer. Maybe you never become best friends. That's okay. But maybe you just experience a little bit more of the warmth that's found in this koinonia fellowship. And little by little, over time, not even in the confines of a year, but little by little over the years, Evergreen begins to be a warmer place, because we begin to be people who look for relationships and friendships in this congregation. Now, some of us have been coming here for a long time, and we're like, well, I got my friends, and I don't really need more because I could barely catch up with all these other friends that I have. That's okay. I think it becomes harder for the people who've been here the longest, who've maybe been at this church for years or decades, because we have home court advantage. And so what it becomes for us that have been here a long time, that have been here for decades or a quarter of a century like me or even longer, it becomes a bigger stretch, but it becomes more important for us who have home court advantage to extend ourselves out a little bit. And again, I'm just asking for connection. And let God work with that. Now, I did this at the leadership summit, and some people had met each other, and they were giving us high fives because they had already met their quota for the year. So Kathy was one of those. She met somebody and they high-fived at the end because they're like, we're done for the year. See, but the thing is, it's that easy. You meet somebody, you exchange, you tell each other a little bit about yourselves, and then you give each other a high-five and be like, we're done, you know, and then you share that common bond with each other. So, you know, I want to encourage you guys because this is what I think is going to help build the fabric of this church. For some who have been longtime Evergreeners, that may mean connecting with someone new. For some of us who are straight, that may mean connecting with somebody from the open door. For some of us who are young, that may mean connecting with a prime timer. For some of us that are Bruins, that may mean having to meet a Trojan. So Miller and I are friends because of the blood of Christ. But I think that's what I want to give as a challenge as we embark on this year together, this academic year together, that let's be a congregation that looks to form friendships with each other. One friend in 1 year. It's a small, simple, but I think profound step that we can make to make this place feel more like home. As we gather around the communion table this month, we come as members of one family. And I want, as we think about these making these friends, I want to remind us of what Paul said to Philemon in this letter. He said, when Onesimus comes to you, if you share in this partnership, if you share in this faith, welcome him as you would welcome me. And as we look to make friends, as we look to connect with different people in this congregation this year, this is the attitude I want us to have. We're welcoming Christ into our presence always, with every person that we meet, with every hand that we shake, with every person we pray for, with every face that we smile at, we welcome Christ into this place. And it's interesting because our vision is to be a home for the new humanity. And Paul uses, in the closing of this letter, he uses this language and he says, oh, one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. And the language that he uses, scholars have kind of identified this, is it's not just Paul saying like, oh yeah, prepare a meal for me, I'm coming to visit. He's actually using this language that talks about him staying a while. And so in a really neat coincidence, he's essentially telling Philemon, like, prepare a home for me, Paul, because I'm coming. And the way that you can do that is to welcome Onesimus in your midst and welcome him as you would welcome me. So I want to call the communion service forward as we pray for our elements this morning. And I'm going to read to you this passage from 1 Corinthians once again. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this sacred practice, this sacred ordinance to take the bread and the cup and to remind us of your death and resurrection. And this morning, Lord, as we take this communion as a family, we also remember Paul's other words to Philemon, where he says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And so as we take this communion, we receive your welcome, but we also look for our hearts to be changed, that we might welcome others as if we are welcoming you to this place. And we know that when we do, you build this place into your home, because we realize that everybody who comes here, everybody who makes this a home, everybody who worships here with us is coming into your family and coming into your house. And we want that to be the truth that we communicate. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.